Going to a real small book in the Bible today. The Old Testament book of Haggai. Y'all know where Haggai is at? This is the first Matthew, go back, and go
that's one out. Okay.
Last chapter of the Old Testament, second last, third to the last, is Haggai. And it's only a couple chapters long. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to actually look at verses in the whole little book here. Haggai chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 5. The message title this morning is, Do You Remember? Do you remember Haggai chapter 2? Let's begin with verse 1. It says, In the 120th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in your first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it is nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Do you remember? Let's pray for the leaders of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be blessed to assemble ourselves together. And we pray to Heavenly Father that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be among us, have a free reign, Lord, that we fill up the top with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that your word be proclaimed, and that we'll just have understanding and wisdom. If not, have that your Holy Spirit. And thank you.
There are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. 9 of those prophets lived before the Babylonian captivity. But the last 3 preached after they returned from the exile. Now Haggai and Zechariah, they came on the scene 15 to 20 years after the Jews began to return from the captivity. And during Haggai's time, the rebuilding of God's house is coming to a standstill. Now, there's a couple reasons the building of God's house is coming to a standstill. Number one, they're enemies. The enemies have been bothering them as they tried to build God's house back. That was part of the reason, but it wasn't the only reason. The main reason that God's house wasn't being built in Haggai's day was the fact that, listen to me, God's people were neglecting to build it. Yeah, the enemies had something to do with it, but I'm telling you, it was more of neglect upon the people of God that was causing the temple to sit there in disarray and not be built. And so rather than blaming the enemies, really, it was their own fault. And so Haggai came to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah in that day, and he also came to Joshua, the son of Josedek, who was the high priest, and he did everything he could to encourage them to once again resume building God's house. And he tried to encourage these guys because they were leaders to also get the people to begin to do the work of rebuilding God's house. And I'm going to tell you something today. I'm going to be like Haggai. I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you to do the work of building God's house, okay? Because that is what we definitely need to do. Now, when we come to this text here that we read this morning, it's been over 70 years now since Solomon's temple had been destroyed. But guess what? There were still a few people that had come back after the exile who had actually seen Solomon's temple in all of its glory, okay? And so there were a few that had seen it. And so Haggai asked them a question in verse 3. When he says, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now indeed, Solomon's temple had been a sight to behold. And the temple in its day was a magnificent structure. But now, it has become nothing but just a shell of former self. And then after asking those who had saw God's house in its first glory, the prophet asked this question. He says, how do you see it now? How do you see it now? Friends, I think we could ask ourselves the same question today. So let me remind you of something. I'm very thankful for every one of you that are here today. I praise God for every one of you. And I brag about this church, and I tell people, okay, I'm just going to go on about it. I ain't trying to flatter you. I'm just telling the truth. I have said, we've got the best group of people we've had since I've been here. They're right here, right now. But I'm going to ask you, do you remember a few years ago? There were a lot more people came to church here a few years ago before COVID happened. Do you remember when this place was relatively full? Do you remember when it was growing? Do you remember when new people were coming in all the time? Do you remember when it just seemed like the church was thriving? And then what happened? COVID happened. And it didn't just affect this church. It affected every church. And it continues to have a very profound and negative effect on God's church in this country today. There are a lot of people left, never come back. And it's kind of sad, but friends, do you remember that? I'm going to ask you this question. How do you see it now? I'll say this. There's a lot of positive things I can say. There's a lot of work needs to be done. A lot of work needs to be done. I'm going to ask one more question this morning. One the prophet didn't ask. The prophet asked, do you remember how it used to be? And then he asked, how do you see it now? Well, I'm going to ask you this question. What are you going to do about it? Yeah. I think that would have been a good question for Haggai to ask him back in that day. What are you going to do about it? Remember how it used to be? Do you see how it is now? What are you going to do about it? That's the question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning. What are we going to do about it? Not only can we ask this question about rebuilding the Baptist church, you know what? I think we can ask this question about the church as a whole in this nation also. Because, again, friends, listen to me. It wasn't too long ago, and I'm talking just 25 years ago, America was predominantly a Christian nation. I hate to break this to you. We're not anymore. Yeah. I don't know if you're watching the news. I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on in America today, but we are not a Christian nation any longer. As a matter of fact, we're right where the Bible said we're going to be. Where today, we call evil good, and we call good evil. That's where America is today.
Amen.
I'm telling you, with what's going on in this country, America is as far from the will of God as it can be. And I hate to tell you this, Christians, we are not the majority anymore. We are now a minority in America. How'd that happen so quickly? How did that? Because I'm telling you, it wasn't too many decades ago that the stuff that's going on in America today would have never gone on. The stuff that's going on today, God's people wouldn't have tolerated. I remember a day growing up. I said this Wednesday night. Xenia, Ohio, 12 o'clock on the dot at noon in Xenia, Ohio, Wednesday afternoon. Everything closed. Stores closed, banks closed, everything closed. And you know what people did on Wednesday nights in Xenia, Ohio? They did the same thing they did on Sunday morning. They went to church. And I can remember, friends, about every kid I ran around with, their families went to church. My family went to church. My friends' families went to church. Sometimes my friends came to church with me. Sometimes I went with them. And I went about every church in Xenia. You know, I could have had friends all over the place. And today, look at us. What happened? How did we get here? Well, I'll tell you the truth about how we got here. We got here just about the same way the people of Judah got to where they were in Haggai's day. And so this morning, I want to look at what was going on in that day, and I want to look at what the Lord told them to do about it, because I truly believe if we're going to turn things around in the church today, and I'm not just talking about this church, we're going to have to follow God's prescription. We're going to have to follow God's word. We're going to have to do the things that worked in the past. Because I'll tell you what, God's still on his throne. God's still all-powerful. And God can still do today what he's always done. God ain't lost a step. The problem ain't with God. The problem's us.
Amen.
understand, what did the Lord tell him to do about it? First thing I think we need to understand is the problem, okay? The problem that the people of God had. What problem did they have? I'm going to tell you real plain what they had. Their problem was indifference towards the Lord. That was the problem. I'm telling you, isn't that the problem today? Indifference toward God? Indifference toward His Word? Indifference toward His house? Indifference toward His people? This was the problem they had. They were indifferent. How do I know this? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. And let's begin at the very first verse. And let's read the first four verses here. He says what? He says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and unto Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, listen to this, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Oh, they can't do it yet. That was their excuse. Verse 3 says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? Let me explain what God is saying here. When God says that they were living in sealed houses, what that means is it means these people had gone to great efforts where their own homes were concerned. Okay? They'd gone to extreme efforts where their own homes were concerned. That word sealed, C-I-E-L-E-D. Sealed. Not talking about sealing. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about covering of wood that went on the walls of the house. Okay? And usually it would be either cedar or some other costly wood. And the process had no functional purpose at all. It was merely for aesthetics. It was to impress. It was to say, look at my house. People don't do that. Aren't too bad people aren't like that today? Somebody asked me this week, when are you moving a new truck? You know what I told them, Larry? I said, well, I like my old truck. My truck's like me. I said, it's kind of rough looking. It's got a lot of miles on it, but you know what? It still gets the job done. And so I'll keep that old truck as long as I can. I don't care, okay? I'm not one of them people. I don't have to have that fancy vehicle to trust people. My truck gets me pointed in for me. That's all I'm worried about. Okay? But you know what, people, what would the people have? We always want to keep up with the Joneses. We always want to outdo the Joneses. We always want to impress the Joneses. That's what this deal was going on here with their sealed houses. They had these elaborate wall coverings, these costly woods that didn't have any functional purpose at all. And so when God says this tells me these people were going to great effort when it came to building their own home, and yet at the same time, they were neglecting to build God's house. Look at what God says here. Verse 4, he says, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, meaning God's house, lie waste? What God is saying is you ought to be ashamed. Because they were putting a lot of effort into building their own homes and neglecting God's house. And rather than doing the work of building God's house, all they were doing was making excuses and then serving themselves. Verse 2, well, it's not time to build God's house yet. Well, when is it going to be time? Church, I don't know. When is it going to be time? When are we going to get about our Father's business? When are we going to do what God has left us to do? When are we going to get serious? Why not today?
Amen.
Today seems like the appropriate day to me. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not sometime in the future, but now. But these people, they were making excuses. Well, maybe later. Maybe later. We'll get to it later. Oh, yeah, they had time for themselves. They had time to do whatever they wanted to do for themselves, but they did not have time for God's house. And their neglect in building God's house showed both their apathy and their indifference, not only to the work of God's house, but also to the Lord himself. When it came to serving themselves, they would put forth a whole lot of effort. When it came to serving the Lord and building His house, well, they didn't do much. And I'm sorry, but I think this is a problem with the church in America today. And in many ways, it's a problem in this church also. Because we do, let's just be honest about it, we spend a lot of time doing what we want to do, don't we?
Amen.
If it's important to you, you'll do it, won't you? I've always said, if something is important to you, you'll make time for it. And when I hear people making excuses why they're not at church on Sunday mornings, and then I see all the other things they're doing for themselves, let me tell you something. We're just like they were. It's just excuses. I'm telling you, this is important. You'll make time for it, okay? You will. You'll make time for it. Anything's important to you. You know what? You make time to work. Those of you work, don't you? You don't tell your employer what you tell your preacher, do you? Well, I'll get there when I can. What happened if you tried that work and you fired, wouldn't you? I make time to eat every day. What about you? That's important. I make time to be in God's house when the door's open, too. And when we adopt this attitude, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'll get to God when I have time. You know what that is? That's indifference. That is, it's not that important. I'll get to it. But this is what the problem was then. This is what the problem is now. Okay, and this brings me to my second point, the consequence of their indifference to God in his house. Well, we read the consequence in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says, you have so much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. God is telling the truth. There were consequences for their serving themselves and neglecting God's house. And the main consequence was a loss of temporal blessings. God said they had so much, but because of their apathy and indifference, the Lord had not allowed them to reap very much. They would drink, but they wouldn't be satisfied. They remained thirsty. God said they had a lot of clothing, and yet they were never warm. You know what this tells me about them? It tells me they were also discontent. They were never satisfied. That's another thing we can say about these people. They were discontent with what they had. Let me just tell you something, friends. There is nothing more miserable in this world than a discontent child of God.
Amen.
There's nothing more miserable than the born-again believer who complains about their lot in life rather than praising God for all that he's done.
Okay?
That is the most miserable state to be in. Okay? Paul said he was content no matter what state he was in. And that's the state God's people need to be in, not this discontent, always complaining nothing is good. And then in addition to this, the Lord said they were earning wages, but that they were putting those wages into a bag with holes, which means they weren't making any progress. Look around the church today, and from what I see, God has in large part removed his power and his blessings from the church. And the church today in this country is very, very weak. Let me tell you something. Again, I hate to go back to old days, okay? But we're going to remember a little bit this morning. I remember a day when politicians worried about what people in the church thought. I remember a day when the church had some sway with our political leaders, and they actually worried about it. They don't care about us now. Because we're the minority now. They don't care what you think. They don't care what I think. They don't care what the Word of God says. They're going to do what they want. Church has been rendered very ineffective in this day. You know why? Same reason they got where they were. Indifference toward God and his house.
Amen.
And while we live in the most blessed nation on planet Earth, I see so many of God's people are just like the world around them. They're never satisfied. They're never content. They always want more and more. And as a result of all, the church in this nation is not progressing like it should. You do realize statistics show the church in America has been declining about 50 years. And it is continuing to decline. If you look at Southern Baptist statistics, the Southern Baptists baptize less and less people every year. Our numbers are dwindling each and every year. I don't know how many years it's been since the convention actually grew. And it's not just Southern Baptists. It's all denominations all across the board. Pew Research polls have shown that the church in America is in decline.
Amen.
Sorry, but it is. And our insistence on serving self over God has cost us so many blessings that God would like to give us. Our apathy and our indifference toward God and toward his word and toward his house have left us in a most miserable state. And I'm telling you something, this condition we're in today is going to remain until the people of God get serious about serving the Creator over the creature.
Amen.
And this brings me to my third point. That is the Lord's advice to these people. And this is still good advice today. Chapter 1, verse 5. Lord said, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at verse 7. He says it again, must be important. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know what God didn't say? God didn't say find someone to blame. He didn't say blame all on the preacher, it's all his fault. God didn't say that they should consider how he had failed them. No, God said they should consider their own selves and how they have failed him. I'm telling you today that people of God need to absolutely stop and consider their ways. We should stop and truly look at our priorities and be honest with ourselves about who or what it is we truly serve. And we should turn to the Lord in faith, and we should yield ourselves to him and to his will. Because until we do that, friends, God's power and God's blessings will not be there.
Amen.
And I'm just going to say this too. If you're going to be one of those people, and there's too many of them in church, that you look around and you say, oh, I remember how it was a few years, and see how it is now. And, you know, this is just the way it is. Ain't nothing we can do about it. Just might as well go with it. Let me just say this, church. That's the faithless attitude we're going to adopt. And why don't we just go home instead?
Amen.
Because if that's going to be our attitude moving forward, I'm going to tell you something. We're wasting our time.
We're not going
to
go.
No, we need to have faith. We need to say, we're going to turn back to God. We're going to yield ourselves to God. We're going to let God have his way. We're going to trust God. We're going to let God move. We're going to let God have his way in our life and in this church. And we're going to trust that God is going to do something. That is the attitude of faith that we need moving forward, not this defeated attitude that says, oh, well, I can do no good.
Amen.
But if it ain't no good, go home. Why don't we all go home if it ain't going to do any good? How faithless, friends. We need to catch some faith and trust that God will come and move if we do what's right. And I'm telling you, as long as our lives are going to be more about us and what we want than it is about him and his will, well, again, well, we might as well just quit wasting our time playing church. We have the same problem today that people do that then we're lazy, we're apathetic, we're indifferent. It's far more about self than it is about him. And the result is we've lost our blessing just like they did.
Amen.
And God's people had better stop and consider their ways today. And they better repent, because I'm telling you, without God's help, without God's empowerment, we are going to fail. And friends, what's going to be the state of America 10 years from now if the people of God fail? Scary thought, isn't it? Brings me to my next point. The solution to the problem. Chapter 2, verse 3. Prophet said, who was left among you that saw this house in the first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Solution simple, two words. Ready for this? Remember and work. That's the solution, friends. Remember and work. Right here, the people of God are reminded of all God has done in the past. God reminds them of the former glory of Israel. And today, friends, we need to stop and not only remember what God has done in the past, but we need to remind ourselves that God is perfectly capable of doing it again.
Amen.
Friends, the Lord isn't the problem. I'll say it again, we are. And if we would just do what we're supposed to do, I believe the Lord would come and move powerfully in our midst. If we would do what is right, there is no doubt in my mind God would pour out his blessings upon this church. People of God just do what they're supposed to do. Lord, come pour out his blessing on the church and this nation as a whole. He blessed this nation again. And I'm telling you, if real revival were to begin among the people of God in this nation, there is no doubt in my mind that the ship we call America would once again right itself. God wanted them to do more than just remember their former glory. God also wanted them to also work. And by work, I mean rebuilding his house. Friends, today the Lord wants us to get busy rebuilding his house.
Amen.
But I'm not so much talking about the physical structure of the building as I am the spiritual building of the church. Remember, friends, and do the work. Do the work. Listen to me. I got three things you need to do as far as work goes. Do the work of faithfulness. And what I mean by that is be here when the doors open. What I mean by this is quit being distracted by the things out there in the world and focus on the things of God.
Amen.
One of which is being faithful to his house when the door is open. Let me tell you something. If I could get every person who attends this church to show up on the same Sunday, we would have a heck of a service. But if I could get every person who attends this church to show up every time the doors open, I mean, we'd have a heck of a church. Amen? Do you know for a long time I've been hearing this stuff of lost people tell me, trying to justify they don't go to church. Why they don't go to church. And I've heard this, and this is what I hear. I don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God. I got news for you. That is utter garbage. And that is one of Satan's lies. But you know what? That theology of the lost people has crept in. Because I meet so many people today who tell me they're born again, but they don't go to church. Or they tell me they're born again, and they maybe go every few weeks. Or maybe they go Easter and Christmas. Or, you know, but they don't go every week. They don't go every opportunity they get. And if you, and I hate to say this, you question them, you make them mad. I hate to say what I'm about to say. I preach this, and I make people mad. Otherwise, I'll look my girl about going to church every week. Well, let me tell you why I'm all up in your grill about being in church every week. You ready for this? Jesus died and shed his blood to purchase the church.
Amen.
Sure seems like it was pretty important to him.
Amen.
Why it's not that important to us is beyond me. But when I look at what he did to purchase the church, and I look at how important it was to him. You know what it tells me? It tells me it ought to be pretty important to me too.
Amen.
It ought to be pretty important to every person who claims Christ as their Savior. Friends, let me ask you something. When in the church did we separate our faithfulness to the Lord from our faithfulness to this church? It is his church. We need to be faithful to the work of being faithful to his house. That's a big problem back in Haggai's day. They were not faithful to the work of God's house. Guess what? There are a lot of Christians today that aren't real faithful to the work of God's house who need to get faithful to the work of God's house. But that ain't the only work you need to be faithful to, because we also need to be faithful to the work of prayer.
Amen.
Now, I listen to y'all before church. I listen to y'all after church. I listen on Sunday morning. I listen on Wednesday night. I hear things that you all say. I don't even think you realize I'm listening. I'm going to tell you what I hear very often. I hear a lot of people complain. You do, they complain a lot. They complain about the condition of our nation. They complain about the condition of the church. And yet, when we have Sunday morning worship, we give an invitation. I see very few people who are burdened enough to come to the altar and pray about it. Why is that? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to honestly answer. Do you believe that prayer changes things?
Amen.
Do you? Do you really believe that prayer changes things? Then why aren't you up there praying every day? Why aren't you? I'm going to tell you something. I pray at home. I pray with you. Yes, you can. Everybody goes, I pray at home. Yes, you can. But I'm telling you something, I have witnessed this happen. When a church makes up their mind and collectively pray together, and say they all start coming to the altar, and they all start praying, they all start begging God to move, let me tell you something, I've seen things happen.
Amen.
There is something special about God's people coming together at God's house, at God's altar, praying together, burdened for God's people, God's house, and for the lost. I'm telling you, there's something God honors about that I have seen time and time and time again. If we believe that, why aren't we up here praying? You just said you believe prayer changes things. If you do, then pray. And then in addition to these things, and this is the most important thing, the most important work we need to be faithful to. If we're going to build God's house, and we need to be faithful to the work, listen to me, of sharing the gospel with the lost. You want to build God's house? You better be praying about it. You want to build God's house, you better be here. You better be faithful to it. And if you want to build God's house, guess what? You better get out there and you better start telling people the truth that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid, and that it all hinges on a decision of faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These people, God wanted them to build a physical structure. You know what that meant? They needed to pick up blocks and bricks and build the structure. This is not what God wants us to do. We got a nice building. We don't need to build nothing. Not right now anyway. But listen, God wants us to build a spiritual building called the church. You know how we do that? You know how we add on? How we make it bigger? By bringing more people to Christ.
Amen.
And you know how we bring more people to Christ? We do it by sharing this thing called the gospel, which Romans 1:16 says is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
I said it and said it, I'll say it again. Nobody ever got saved without hearing the gospel, did they?
Amen.
And nobody ever will. Nobody ever will. Now, I want you to think about this morning. Listen to me close. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I hope you hear this. Friends, the sinner will not convert the sinner.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Listen close. I'm not done. The ungodly man will not convert the ungodly man to Christ. Now here's where you all really better pay attention. Here it is. You ready? The worldly Christian will not convert the world to Christ.
Amen.
Think about it. If we were to build God's house here today, then the Lord must be our priority over all of the things. Otherwise, friends, all we're doing is playing church. And this brings me to the final point. That is a wonderful promise. As a matter of fact, there's two of them. Chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the second half of verse 4. The Lord tells them this. He says, "Be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work."
Amen.
You hear that? Be strong and work. He says, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." And then look at the promise in verse 9. I love this promise, and I'm standing on this promise this morning, where God says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former." The glory of this final house is going to be greater than the one that Solomon had. That's what he's saying. Friends, these promises are so simple. In verse 4, the Lord says that we'll do the work that he has laid before us to do. We don't have to do alone. He said he would be with us. He said he would guide us. He said he would help us. He said he would bless us if we would just be faithful to do the work. And then in verse 9, the Lord says, "If we're faithful in the work, then our latter end would be greater than our beginning."
Yeah.
Let me just say this. I don't know if there's anyone else here in this room who believes that or not. But I do. I do. I believe if we'll get serious and we'll put the Lord as our priority in all things, we'll put his house and his word as our priority each and every day. If we'll put his will over our own will and stop serving ourselves and start serving him, I'll tell you something. I believe God will come and do some powerful things here, and I believe the greatest days of Reed Village Baptist Church are in front of it, not behind it.
Amen.
But it is completely and totally dependent on what we do.
Amen.
We're not going to be indifferent toward God and his word and his house. We're not going to blow God off and do what we want to do and then expect God to come and pour out the power of his Holy Ghost on us. Like, ain't going to happen.
Amen.
You want it to happen? Then you better get faithful. You better get faithful to the word. You better get faithful to his house. You better get faithful to prayer. And you better get faithful to build his house by sharing the gospel with people who are lost in their sin and in danger of hell.
Amen.
That's how we build the church, friend. But if we don't, I'll tell you something, things aren't going to get better.
Amen.
If we don't get serious, I'm telling you, the church will continue to decline. And I'll promise you, if the church continues to decline, so will the nation. It's going to happen. So Haggai, I asked them, do you remember God's house, Bethlehem, Solomon's day? How do you see it now? I'm going to ask that question. How are you going to do that? We're just going to resign ourselves that this is as good as it's going to get. We're just going to go through the motions and show up an hour a week. We're just going to keep putting our will over the will of God. We're just going to keep allowing the things of this world to be our priority. Those things we're going to do, friends, and what's the point? There is a better option, and that is to put the Lord first. first in our lives every minute of every day.
Amen.
And we do today. We need to stop and consider what the Lord has done. We need to believe in faith. He'll do it again, and then we need to get to work. And we need to be faithful to the Lord, to His Word, and to His house. We need to get busy. We need to pray. We need to ask Him to help us. We need to ask Him to come into the greater things than He's ever done in the past. We need to get busy and do the work of evangelism and begin to faithfully share the gospel every single day. And then and only then will the glory of our latter end be greater than our beginnings.
Amen.
Are you burdened for Reed Village Baptist Church today? Are you burdened for people who are lost in their sin? Are you burdened for this nation? Are you burdened about your own walk with the Lord? Let's come and let's pray. Let's come and let's beg God to help us. We can't do it without Him. I'm telling you, if you don't do it, it ain't gonna happen.
Amen.
If we don't get serious, He ain't gonna do it. It's just about that simple. Had a little problem back in the day, didn't they? Seems to me we have the same problem today. Seems to me the solution remains the same also. Outdo others around them, Lord, and all the while they just were so indifferent toward the fact that your house light waits. God, I love this church. I love these people. I want to see this church grow. I want to see this church flourish. I want to see it thrive. I want to see people getting saved. I want to see, Lord, you just move in a powerful way. Lord, I know we can't do it without you. And so, Lord, today I'm begging you to come. I'm begging you, Lord, to come and do what only you can do. And I pray, Lord, that we would all get serious about being faithful to you, being faithful to your word, being faithful to your house. And I pray, Lord, that we truly today yield ourselves to you and your will. And put the little self aside so, Lord, that we could allow you to do what you want to do. Lord, if there's one here today who's never prayed, who's never called on Jesus for salvation, I pray, God, this week, day to come and make that most important decision. God, for those of us who are your people, I pray we'll take the advice you gave in verse 5 and verse 7, Lord, where you told us to consider our ways. And indeed, Lord, today I pray we will. And I pray, Lord, if we find